Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Jeremiah. I was so interested on Sunday morning that our brother John Munsinger spoke from the book of Jeremiah, because that's the book that I've had on my heart to speak from in the mornings. And so that was a confirmation to me. Maybe it was a confirmation to someone else to buy a piece of property that they were contemplating. I don't know. The Lord has interesting ways of using his word to speak to our hearts. But I'd like to talk this morning about Jeremiah's call. And I'm going to get you involved, because I want to talk about other people's call in the Bible. Other people who were called to serve the Lord in some way. And we'd like to look at their reaction, their response to the call. There's some negative responses. There's some that responded positively. And see what we can learn. And then look into our own hearts and ask ourselves, how am I responding to the call of God? It makes a difference. So let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is a very interesting book. It's 52 chapters. It's a long book in the Bible. But it's, I find it more readable than something like Ezekiel or Isaiah. Some of those prophecies are a little bit harder to understand. But these are rather plain. We know that the children of Israel had fallen back into sin, and this was later in their history. It tells us what kings reigned during the ministry of Jeremiah. It starts with King Josiah, who was a good king, a godly man, who helped the people to serve the Lord. But as soon as he died, his sons that became king in their turn were evil and turned away from the Lord, and again encouraged people to worship idols and to live godless lives. And the next king in turn followed in the same way. And one king after another was just leading the people down a downward path. And when the Lord raised Jeremiah up to prophesy to the people, the Lord gave him a very difficult message, a hard pill to swallow. I like to do object lessons for our young people. And my father-in-law, when he owned the knitting mill, some insurance company sent him a big pill capsule. Yeah, the capsule inside was like this big. And if you open the capsule, it had, you know, all the information about the health insurance. But I grabbed it because I thought that's a great object lesson. And because every once in a while I'll read something in the Bible that is a very hard pill to swallow. And so then I show my hard pill to swallow. Well, that was typical of Jeremiah's preaching. He didn't preach to the people a thing that they wanted to hear, but he told them the truth. And he told them that they ought to repent and they ought to turn to God. God is a merciful God. But they've also crossed the line. And captivity is inevitable. God is going to raise up a nation that will invade their land and will take them captive. Those that resist will be slaughtered. Those that submit will be taken away, most of them, and they'll be held captive for 70 years. That means that some people will die in captivity. Others will be born during that time. But 70 years is a long time to be taken out of your homeland and held captive in a foreign land. And while there are other prophets that were telling the people, oh, don't listen to Jeremiah. God is going to protect us. We have the holy city. We have the temple. God has put his name there, and nothing can happen to us. And just take your stand and believe God. And, of course, those were the messages the people gravitated to. Sure, the message of deliverance, the message of protection, the message of God's blessing. They didn't want to hear about their sin and their rebellion and the consequences that were coming. But in the end, God proved Jeremiah's word to be right. And so he preached a message that people didn't want to hear. And not only didn't they want to hear it, but they wanted to stop it. They opposed him. They arrested him. They beat him. Persecuted him severely. And there were times when Jeremiah was discouraged. And he wondered about this call of God over his life. And we'll talk about that in days ahead. But let's start with his call. Okay, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Jeremiah was a son of a priest. And it says, to whom the word of the Lord came. I like that phrase, the word of the Lord came. We find that in many places in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to John the Baptist while he was in the wilderness. Or the word of the Lord came to this one while he was doing that. And it seems to imply or mean that God spoke into his heart and called him to a specific life or ministry. The word of the Lord came to him. Has the word of the Lord come to you yet? It has to. You might be raised in a Christian home, and you might have heard the word of the Lord most of your life. You know all the Sunday school stories. You have the flannelgraph memorized in your mind. But there's got to come a time when the word of the Lord comes to you. I've noticed when the word of the Lord's come to different people. I've noticed over the years you begin to see someone come alive to the things of God. During our time of worship, instead of them looking at their cell phone, now you see their eyes closed. Sometimes you even see a hand like this. And eventually it gets a little higher, and then, you know, sometimes you hear, praise the Lord. Or at least you see their lips moving, and it looks like they're saying, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. And then time goes on, and there's no doubt about it. That's exactly what they're saying. There was a man in our church in Fredericksburg, Virginia, named Richard Chenault. He's gone to be with the Lord, and nobody knows him here. But he didn't come to church much. His wife came. She was very faithful, Joyce. But every once in a while, Richard would show up. And when he did, I realized why he didn't come. Because every time he was there, his wife was so happy that Richard came to church this morning that she would get up and testify. Oh, I just want to praise the Lord that Richard came to church. He didn't want to come this morning, and I almost had to drag him here, but praise the Lord he's here, you know, and answer to prayer. And poor Richard is like, you know, trying to find a hole to crawl into. And you didn't see him for a few months after that until he got up enough courage to try again. Well, I left Fredericksburg, and this is all about the call. This is good. Everything's okay. Continue on. But I left Fredericksburg and would visit every once in a while after I came to New York. And one day I came into the meeting and I saw Richard Chenault there, hands lifted, praising God. And I said to Brother Bowie, is that Richard? He said, yeah, you can't believe it. You'll never believe it. He started coming more and more. And the Lord got hold of him, and he's just a new person. Loves the Lord. He's so involved in everything. And you could see it, that he came alive. Somewhere along the way, the word of the Lord came into his heart and brought life and light into him. And every one of us, we have to hear the Lord speak to us. Not that you're going to hear an audible voice. That's very rare. But somehow, what Jesus says, the call to follow him, is going to somehow grip your heart and is going to demand a response from you. You know, maybe you could get by for years, you know, hearing, I should follow Jesus, I should give my life to him, I should really serve him, and it doesn't have much of an effect on you. But when the word of the Lord comes to you, then things are different. I remember when the word of the Lord came to me as a teenager. I was going to a Baptist church. My parents had moved out to Long Island, and they were looking around for a good church. And we tried this one for a while and that one. We ended up in the Baptist church, which was nearby. The Baptist pastor was filled with the Holy Spirit, although he didn't preach much about that, I don't believe. But he had good conversations with my dad. And we went up to a retreat up in Canada. And I was about 12 years old. But something happened at that retreat where Jesus began to make himself real to me. And the things that I had heard gripped my heart in a way that they had never gripped them before. You know, whenever we sing that song, I am his and he is mine, there's a verse that says, you know, heaven above is softer blue and earth around is sweeter green. Well, we were up on a beautiful lake similar to Pilgrim Camp here at Brant Lake. This was up in Canada. And I could, when I think back at that time, even nature itself looked more beautiful to me through my new eyes that Jesus had given me. But as I got back home, things did not continue that way forever, unfortunately. But I turned into a teenager, and then I found an electric guitar, and then I started developing other interests that kind of drew me. I never turned out to be a real bad kid. I never got myself into a lot of trouble. You can ask my mother if you want to later. But but my heart got colder toward the Lord. And it was when I was around 16, 17 years old. We were now attending a Pentecostal church, Assembly of God Church out in Port Jefferson, Long Island. And God began to stir something in me again. And this time he really dug deep. And I was older now. I perhaps could understand these things better or think about the commitment that I was making. And then when I was 17 years old, I got baptized. And we got baptized out in a lake. That was fun. And I was the last one to get, one of the last ones to get baptized. I wasn't sure I was supposed to get baptized that day. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to get baptized. And we don't know exactly what we're looking for. I don't know what I was looking for. But I knew I loved the Lord, and I knew I wanted to follow him. And somehow I was made to come to the conclusion, well, that was good enough. And so the day of the baptism, I asked the pastor if I could still get baptized if it's not too late, and he welcomed me. And there were a lot of people that got baptized that day. And when I went into the water, the Lord, and came out of that water, the Lord met me in such a wonderful way. And it's been a long time now since I've been 17. I'm 59. And I can look back over those years and say the Lord has been faithful to keep me following him all these years. I've failed many times and have a lot to learn and still do. But things are different since I made that full commitment to the Lord and followed him in baptism. Some of you need to do that. I don't know. Is everyone here baptized? Don't raise your hand. You know, what are you waiting for? Maybe if you love the Lord and you want to follow him sincerely and you know that you need his grace in order to do so, then you ought to take that step in obedience. Seal that commitment. Jesus honors that. It's in his word. And God will meet you and help you to follow on. Okay, that all came out of whom the word of the Lord came. That's in the days of Josiah. Josiah is a good king, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Okay, and then he continued ministering all the way until the reign of Zedekiah during his reign, who was carried away captive to Babylon. Okay, verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now, this is not the first place where the Lord speaks about the fact that he knew us before we were born. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. What psalm does that remind you of? Is there a psalm that speaks about that? Yes. Psalm 139. There the psalmist speaks about that. That you knew me while I was being knit together in my mother's womb. That you knew all my days. You had them planned, laid out for me. You had a plan for my life, a purpose in bringing me into this world. You know, I read a book one time where just a simple statement was made that men and women can come together in love, but only God can bring life, create life. And so that every life that comes into this world, God has ordained for that one to be here. And they're precious to him. Before I formed thee in the belly or in the womb, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Here God had a very specific purpose in bringing Jeremiah into the world. He had ordained him to be a prophet, not just to the nation of Israel, but to many nations. He had a great call over his life. Can you imagine Jeremiah, a little infant? Already, there's a call of God over his life. He doesn't know it yet, but God knows it. He grows up to be a little boy, throwing sticks and skipping stones on the lake. And God is preparing him to be that prophet, that mighty prophet that will do his will. That's why we value our ministry to children. You know, there's some churches that don't do much with children. There's not much of an emphasis on children's ministry, but within our fellowship and perhaps in your church as well, there's always been that loving interest in children. We see that God has his hand on children. It's primarily why Pilgrim Camp was started. A place for children to come and let God mold them and fashion them after his will. And sometimes you look at the kids and they seem just like normal little kids. Maybe they fall asleep in chapel, you know. But God has his hand on them. And he has a special call over some of their lives, a very specific call. He has a call over every one of them, but some call to ministry, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, and so on, working in other ministries, helping drug addicts and so on. And I've been living long enough to see some of that develop in people's lives. You know, it's nice to get old in some ways, and I'm not real old yet, I don't think. I got gray hair when I was young, and I didn't like that, but now that I'm 59, people come to me and say, wow, you haven't changed a bit. You look exactly like you looked when you were 40. That's because I had gray hair. Actually, that's not the case. Usually when they look at a picture of me and Lily, they always say, Lily, you haven't changed a bit. And then they say, what happened to you? Well, I don't know what happened to me. But I know what's happening to me in the inside, and that's eternal. I've grown up long enough to see young children. I don't want to embarrass Sarah Waldfogel, but if she gets embarrassed, that's her fault. But I lived in the faith home when Sarah was born. I held her when she was very little. I can't do that anymore. Wouldn't be proper, and I don't know if I'm strong enough. One time, Sister Mary was holding Sarah, and her back was to the kitchen in the faith home. And I was saying some, you know, coochie coo, and, you know, whatever cute things you say to little babies. And just at that moment, Sister Wally, the church organist, came out from the kitchen and saw me saying coochie coo to Sarah, and she said, isn't this cozy? Thinking I was saying this to Mary. Well, then we showed her the baby, and then she understood why she thinks I would say coochie coo to Mary to woo her or something. It was beyond me. That was Tom's job. But I remember Sarah, born in the faith home. And a sweet little girl. We had so much fun around the table and so on. Now I see Sarah going to Africa to serve the Lord there. I see her so active in the Ridgewood Church, taking on responsibilities. I see her working so diligently here at camp. She's really, God has placed a call over her life, and she has heard that call, and by his grace, she's attempting to follow him. Aren't you, Sarah? Sure you are. And there are others like her. What a joy to see that. And it makes you see, well, we could have never imagined that this little baby running around the faith home would one day be running around Africa, ministering to these needy, needy people and running around pilgrim camp and so on. But it's so. It's so. And so that's why we need to value our ministry to children and to have faith that God will come to them and that the word of the Lord will come to them as soon as possible. The sooner the better. I've spoken to some people here that said, I got saved when I was 9 years old at pilgrim camp in the cottage with Sister Antia. Can 9-year-olds really get saved? Sure they can. It was very real. And it proved itself to be very real all these years. Some got saved even younger than that. Of course, as they got older, their understanding of what salvation entails grew. And their giving of themselves to the Lord grew also. You know, as we get older, we reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord. That doesn't mean that our first consecration didn't mean anything anymore, but it means now I'm older, there are new challenges in my life, and I want to reaffirm to the Lord that I belong to him and that I want to serve him all my days. I had to do that in my teenage years. After I found the Lord, there were times when the call to come to the altar and consecrate yourself to the Lord was given. And I thought, yes, Lord, I consecrated myself to you when I was 12. I renewed that consecration when I was 16 or so. Now I'm 20, and I need to let you know that I'm still wanting your fullness in my life and to do your will. And he does that every now and then, calls us to give ourselves to him afresh. Praise God. Then this is Jeremiah's response. Verse 6, Jeremiah 1:6. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Now, I don't know that he was physically a child at that time. I'm sure he wasn't. What did he mean by that? Why did he tell the Lord he was a child and he couldn't speak? Help me out, somebody. What do you think? What does it express? What attitude? You're all children and cannot speak, I see. Yes, Sister Jean?
Humility.
Yeah, there was a humility there. There was a sense of inadequacy. Lord, you're calling me to do something I just can't do. I can't even get up and give a public speech at school, much less speak to the nations. I don't know what he was thinking, but it's obvious that he felt that he was not capable of doing what God had called him to do. Well, did the Lord say, okay, well, then I'll choose somebody else? Made a mistake. No. None of us are capable of fulfilling the call that God has over our lives. The first call to just follow Jesus and surrender your life to him and follow him. None of us are capable of doing that apart from his grace. And our sense of inadequacy should never hold us back from responding to God's call. Because if God calls us, he also promises to equip us and enable us day by day to fulfill that call. And we have to have that faith and that confidence. Lord, if you call me to do something impossible, then you're going to give me the grace I need to accomplish that. Because if you don't, I'm going to fail. And your call will be in vain. It's sort of the attitude that Abraham had when the Lord told him to offer Isaac. He said, Lord, you told me that in Isaac, through his seed, the world would be blessed, that my family would be multiplied. And now, before Isaac is even married and having children, you're telling me to offer him to you as a sacrifice on the altar. Well, I suppose if I go ahead and do what you tell me to do, you're going to raise him from the dead, because you promised that you had a plan over his life, and that plan can't be fulfilled if he's not alive anymore. And so that's the attitude. Lord, you call me to do something impossible, but I'm going to have to trust you completely to bring that about through my life. And so the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, that thou shalt speak. You don't know what to say to them? Don't worry about that. I will tell you what to say. I'll give you the words. I'll send you. I'll open doors and send you to the people that I want you to minister to, and I'll give you the very words to say. Don't be afraid of their faces. That means that they were ugly people, right? For I am with thee to deliver thee, says the Lord. Don't be afraid of their opposition, of the anger you see upon their faces, of their defiance. I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let anything happen to you, no matter how fierce they get and how frightening it appears. I'll be with you. I'll stand by your side. I'll lay my hand upon you, and my word will be in your mouth. And then it says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build up, and to plant. And that, in a nutshell, describes the ministry that God had given to Jeremiah. First of all, he had to root out. Is that what it's the first one? To root out and to pull down and to destroy. He had to call them on the carpet and had to call them to repent of their sin. He had to break down their confidence in themselves and in the idols that they worshiped and these other gods that they put their trust in, and had to just break down everything that they had built their lives upon. And then he had to plant the seed of the word of God and give them hope and redirect them to the Lord and cause something new to come forth in their life. And so Jeremiah responded to the call of God. And he had a very difficult ministry. He ministered for many years. He got very little, if any, favorable response from the people. As I said before, there were times when he was very discouraged and wondered about his call, but God came to him afresh and strengthened him and renewed the call in his life, and God helped him to be faithful right to the end. Right to the end. And he's one of the greatest prophets that we read about. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? One of the responses is, some say that you're Jeremiah. I don't know if that meant that they believed Jeremiah had come back. I don't think they believed in reincarnation. Maybe that he ministered in the spirit of Jeremiah. They likened him to Jeremiah and some of the others. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He also wrote the book of Lamentations. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the days ahead, Lord willing. But he didn't just preach judgment, but he preached judgment with tears. He wept for the people. He longed to see them turn to God. He saw what was coming, and his heart broke for them. He felt the brokenness that God felt toward these people that he loved and who had turned their backs on him and would not respond to his pleading with them. There are a number of times in the book of Jeremiah where he says, "I sent prophets to you rising early in the morning." That phrase is repeated a number of times. "I just kept pleading with you. You rejected this prophet. I sent another one to try to get you to hear and to turn. But you hardened your heart against every one of them." And Jeremiah was the last of the prophets to reach out to them. Praise God. Now, there are others in the Bible that receive a call of God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, I believe it is. And we'll see some similarities. We'll see some differences. And they're good for us to take note of. That's the call of Moses. Now, here too, we know that God had a call over Moses' life even before he was born. At least when we start reading in Exodus, we see that at the time of his birth, God put it into the hearts of his parents to protect him from the decree of Pharaoh. His decree was that all the male babies born among the Israelites should be put to death. But Moses' mother and father cherished this life that God had given to them as the gift that he had given to them. And they knew that God, they saw he was a proper child. They knew that God had a call over his life, a reason for bringing him into this world. And so they, at the risk of their own lives, defied the king's command and they hid him. They hid him for 3 months. Now, I found out with Natalie and then Bethany and then finally Kenny that by around 3 months, they start making a lot of noise. Have you noticed that? They start recognizing their voice. There's a lot of oohs and coos and giggles. And I think that it was hard for them to keep him quiet, you know. Pacifier. We had an Italian man. He called a pacifier the shut up. Shut up. He didn't know the word pacifier, but shut up. Well, when they couldn't hide the baby any longer, I'm sure they looked to God, and God put it into their hearts to make this little basket, floating ark for the baby. And we always get the impression that they put him at the top of the river, at the head of the river, and he just kind of went down. The alligators tried to get him, and, you know, we've seen the movies, right? But it doesn't seem when you read the Bible that that's exactly what happened. But they deliberately placed Moses in the reeds over by the palace where Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe. And Miriam hid herself and watched to see what would happen. And you know the story. Well, Moses was drawn out of the water. That's why he was called Moses, named that by Pharaoh's daughter. And then Miriam, Johnny on the spot, or Joni on the spot, she ran over and immediately came up with a suggestion. "You want me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Oh, sure, that'd be good. Tell her I'll pay her." And so, of course, she brought Moses back to his mother. And now, every mother's dream, she took care of the baby and got paid for it on top of it. And, oh, I'm sure she just thanked God that he had preserved his life. And it just confirmed to her that he had a special call over that baby. And she prayed for him. And I don't know what sort of input she may have had as he grew up. But it said when he got older, he came to the conclusion that he was not an Egyptian, but he He was a child of God. He was an Israelite, a Hebrew. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He came to grips with who he was. And he was willing to pay the price to be what God wanted him to be. He had a lot to learn. He tried to deliver the people himself. He came up with his own idea. Well, it's about time I get started. It's been a lot of years now. And so he killed an Egyptian who he saw abusing a Hebrew slave. He hid his body under the ground. But he was seen, and he was called on that. And he realized that word must be out that I killed one of my own Egyptians. And Pharaoh heard about it, and Moses had to flee for his life. Boy, the call of God certainly wasn't working out the way he expected. He expected everyone to rally around him now and recognize him as their leader. And through God, he would bring about a great deliverance. But instead, he's running for his life. He ends up in the desert. And there he ends up taking care of sheep for the next 40 years. 40 years is a long time, right? You haven't gotten there yet. When you get there, you'll say, well, that was a long time. And then there in the desert, he had lived in Egypt for 40 years. Now he's in the wilderness for 40 years. So he's the same age as John Schreck, my father-in-law, who just turned 80. And he's expecting God to do something new in his life, just like God did for Moses. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. See, there you go, father-in-law. Priest of Midian. And he led the flock into the backside of the desert, and he came to Horeb. That's the Mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You know, every fire burns out eventually, but not this one, not the fire of the Holy Ghost, not the fire of God. God wants to set your heart aflame and doesn't ever want that flame to go out. And so Moses said, hey, that should have burnt out a long time ago. What's going on? What's fueling that fire? So he went there and God called to him from the burning bush, Moses, Moses. He knew his name. And he got his attention. He called him twice. You ever notice the people that God calls twice, repeats their name in the Bible? There's a number of them. And Moses said, here am I. Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I am the God of thy father, Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God says, I've seen the affliction of my people. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, but he does. God's timetable is hard to understand, isn't it? Why, Lord? Why, if you're aware of these things, why are you taking so long to respond? But you know, God has a reason for his delays. He is working behind the scenes, even though it doesn't seem like it. And often when God finally begins to move, we feel finally, we see that he has come not to just meet my immediate need that I was so concerned about, but he had something much greater in mind to accomplish. And he took my prayers and he applied them to something bigger than I even understood. And so God saw their tears, and he knew their sorrow and their suffering, and it was time for him to come and deliver them. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them into a land, a good land, flowing with milk and honey. And then Moses in verse 11, now here's his response. You see, up till now, the word of the Lord had not come to Moses. It was sort of a second-hand call. Maybe his mother told him that God, you know, has a purpose for your life and God will use you to deliver. I know it doesn't say these things specifically. I'm sort of reading between the lines, but I think that there's some reason to believe this. Okay, that's my opinion. But he tried to figure out how I can deliver the children of Israel, and his plan was somewhat pathetic, to say the least. But now, here in the desert, when he had probably even given up on that call, when he probably came to the conclusion that he had messed up so bad that I guess I'll just live in the desert the rest of my life taking care of these sheep and try to content myself with just having a family and living like everybody else, then the word of the Lord came to him personally. God spoke right to him and gave him his call. And Moses' response was, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this will be a sign, a token, that I have sent thee. When you bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, bring them back to this mountain right here." And Moses said, "Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and they ask me, children of Israel, and shall say unto them, 'The God of your fathers hath sent me,' and they shall say, 'What is his name?' What shall I tell them?" Verse 14, God said, "Tell them, I am that I am, that he's the one that sent you." And Moses then continues to struggle with this call. I'm just skipping some verses here. Moses answered in chapter 4, "But behold, they will not believe me. They won't nor hearken unto my voice. And they'll say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' Then the Lord said, 'Okay, what's in your hand?' 'Well, I've got my staff. Throw it on the ground. It became a snake. Pick it up again. It became a staff. Put your hand under your cloak. Pull it out. Leprous. Put it back in. Healed. These are some signs that will prove to them that you've met with me and that I have sent you." And then in verse 10, Moses again objects, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, never been able to speak well, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said, "Who hath made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and I will teach thee what you should say." And he said, "Oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of somebody else." What a different response. Here now, Moses is very reluctant to heed the call of God. You wonder why that is. I guess 40 years in the desert, coming to grips with the fact that you messed up and lost the call of God over your life, it was sort of hard to revive that hope in your heart again. And he knew maybe what was waiting for him in Egypt. He wasn't really welcome there. So he struggles with this. He says, "Lord, you know, I can't, they're not going to believe me, number one. And then, you know, they're going to ask me who you are. What do I tell them? And then, you know, they're still not going to believe me. And I really, I'm not much of a speaker. I'm just going to fumble around and mess up." And finally, Lord sends someone else. And then it says the Lord got angry with him. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, "Okay, well, can your brother speak? I know you have a brother who can speak well. I'll use him. And I'll speak to you, and you tell him what I said, and he can tell the people." The Lord wouldn't let Moses get out of this, because the Lord had invested too much in his life already to prepare him for this call. There are others, and the time escapes us, so I won't read them all. But what about Jonah? Jonah received a call from God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And the Lord told him to go to Nineveh and to tell the people to repent. And what was Jonah's response? Was he reluctant? More than reluctant. He was unwilling. He rejected the call of God. He tried to run from the call of God. And we know he boarded a ship at Tarshish, I guess it was. That's a hard word for me to say, Tarshish. And he was trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he could, I guess. Just get far away from the call of God so God will have to use somebody else. But God called Jonah, and God was not going to let him get away so easily. And you know the story, how God sent a storm. It's interesting, the book of Jonah, to read what God sent. He sent a storm. There's a place where he sent a worm, a fish. And then he sent a worm. You can see that little worm on a mission from God, right? Going to attack that tree that brought Jonah such shade. Make him miserable so he would, God would be able to speak to him again. But he rejected the call of God, but God went after him. And I guess when you're still alive in the belly of a great fish, and you find out it's not so easy to die, and it's your environment has become more miserable, I guess that's the Lord's way of persuading him to heed the call. And so I guess in the belly of the great fish, it says in the Psalms, in Jonah too, I cried out of the belly of hell. That was hell to him. Okay, God, okay, I'll finally do what you want me to do. And even when he went and ministered to the Assyrians, I think he had a bad attitude. When they finally repented, he was upset. I knew that they would repent and you would spare them. That's why I didn't want to go, because they didn't deserve to be spared. They were cruel, evil people. They deserved to be judged. But you are so merciful. I just knew that if I preached to them, that you would have mercy on them. And so he had his struggles. It's a sad story, because God did use him in a great way, but his attitude was wrong. He had the right cause, but the wrong spirit. And yet, in spite of that, God used him. Gideon, in Judges chapter 6, he was, the Midianites were their constant enemies, and they were under the threat of attack all the time. So he was in the wine press, threshing wheat, hiding there so that the Midianites wouldn't come and steal their food. And then the Lord appears to him, angel of the Lord, thou mighty man of valor. He said, the Lord is with thee. And his response is, if the Lord's with us, then how come all this is happening to us? Where is the Lord? And then the Lord told him he would be with him, and he sent him to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites. So there are some negative responses, some reluctance, some doubt. Certainly in each case, there seems to be a sense of, I can't do this, Lord. I'm not, what are you calling me for? I can think of 100 other people that would do a better job at this than me. You know, I think every minister gets to that place, or should, where we can think of 100 other people that could do a better job than we can. I'm more and more convinced of that. I stand behind the pulpit here at camp or in Canarsie, and I sometimes think, Lord, what do you put me here for? I can think of 10 other people, 50 other people that could do a better job at this than me. But it's not about me. It's about God's call and about what he can do if we lean on him and if we depend on him. And so by his grace, he helps us to continue on and to lean harder and to come down lower and to pray more and to get out of the way so that he can show what he can do. I'm going to stop here because I'm so good about that lately, and I don't want to break that record. We'll look at some positive calls. I want you to think about that today. Think of others in the Bible that God has called. I'm thinking of Samuel, that little boy. That's a beautiful story. And then Isaiah, chapter 6. And then I get into the New Testament and the call. And there are some that responded right away, immediately, left everything, followed him. Let's talk about that maybe a little bit tonight, if God wills. But think about that today. Pick up your Bible if you will. And let's follow him. Praise God. Let's sing I Am Resolved. That's in our book here. Page 360. I will hasten to him. When Jesus calls me, I will follow. 360. Praise God. Again, reminding you that we have staff prayer, 4:15. If you don't have duties that keep you from that prayer meeting, please be there, and please come to pray, and don't be afraid to pray out. As a matter of fact, feel your responsibility to do so, okay? That is not just limited to staff. Others can join us, of the guests, but just for that half hour, the staff is required to be there, and so I invite you to come. Okay, number 360, let's stand. Funeral service for Sister Gladys Steffen's son today. A very difficult time for her and the family. And so let's pray for them again. We prayed last night. Let's commit them to the Lord and then let us go and serve him gladly throughout this day. Praise God. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all comfort. Lord, who can comfort Gladys and her family but you at a time like this? Who can give them hope to go on, courage and strength to face each day? Who can fill the void that the loss of their loved one leaves behind? Lord, we commit them to you. We pray that you will bless them through the love of your people today. We pray that you will anoint our brothers that minister tonight, and that you will cause your word to bring comfort and hope to them. We pray that your presence will fill their lives and carry them through this difficult time. Lord, bring something good out of this. Lord, you're a master at that. Touch some life. Cause someone to resolve to give themselves fully to Jesus and follow him. Save a soul, Lord, we pray. We just commit that to you and pray that you will show forth your glory this day. Now we commit ourselves to you and help us to serve you with all our hearts. Bless our fellowship one with another and cover us with your precious blood, we ask. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention.